Well, hello everyone. Thank you for joining me. Let me continue in this great word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. And we'll get in here. It says here, we'll start in verse 28. It says, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call me Bathsheba.' And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, 'As the Lord liveth, and hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so while I certainly do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, 'Let the Lord King David live forever.' And King David said, 'Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. And the king also said unto them, Take with you the servant of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And he let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save the king Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen, the Lord God of the Lord, thy king say so too. And the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Perethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily our lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophets have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing. So the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And more of the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself before the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given me to sit on my throne this day, my eyes even seeing it. And it says, Then the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose, and went, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me the day that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came, bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said, Go to thy own house. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you, praise you for your word. Praise you, Lord God, for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that saves us. Lord God, that sweet sacrifice, that wherein our souls can be joined with Christ in death and live with him forever. That, Lord God, as our bodies decay and they go back to the earth from which they came, that, Lord, our souls shall live. We thank you, Lord God. We ask that the Holy Spirit would come. Help me preach this word. Lord, help us understand this word. And most of all, help us believe it, Lord. That indeed faith is enough, and a simple faith in what Christ did at the cross is all that a sinner needs to be joined with the Savior. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we move to the end of this First Kings chapter 1 of First Kings, it's powerful to understand as we kind of survey the situation here. The Adonijah, of course, as it preached last time, if you've missed it, but basically David's about to die. He assembles his own army. He assembles his own priests, if you will. He gets and he goes before the stone of Engol, and he makes sacrifices and basically declares himself as king. He has his own anointing service, and all to everyone that would look that day would have seen that Adonijah indeed was the king. But as it turns out, he wasn't. It never was the will of the Lord to make him king. It was a false procession. It was a false declaration of righteousness. It was a false declaration of kingship. And it was a false worship. It was, though it looked as if everything there had been orchestrated by the hand of God, it was all a facade. It was fake, and it was foolishness, and it was a lie. And that's what the point of the last sermon was, that the work of the flesh basically is ever trying to make itself, declare itself to be the king. It's in control. It has the power to wield. It believes it's righteous and it's holy and it's divine, and that it is indeed subjected to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And as the Bible says, it cannot be. The flesh cannot be subjected to the law of God. Man is in a corrupt state. His human body is under the curse of the law. It cannot perform righteousness. It cannot perform holiness. It in itself has no ability to do anything of godliness at all. This is why faith is important. This is why a good body was given, a perfect body was handed down to the earth, because there was not one that can be found. And that's why that perfect body was sacrificed on the cross, because there was not a life that could emulate righteousness in its own work. And so as we begin to look at this big picture of the cross and of the story, we see that inevitably the stories of the Old Testament will always show forth this false righteousness, this false worship, this false glorification that is ever being brought about by the people of God. The Word of God is for the people of God, and it tells the people of God who they really are, so that their hearts are laid bare before them, and that all of them, whether they be big or small, tall or thin, fat, ugly, it doesn't matter. They all are under the same gavel. They all fall under the same death sentence. None of them has acquired any more higher level with God than the other. So whether you've been a believer for 90 years or whether you've been it for 9 minutes, in the mind of God, you're equally the same, because right now as you live, you have a testimony of death and despair. Your testimony as a man or woman on this earth is one of sin, wretchedness, and iniquity, and that faith in what Christ did at the cross was never something that you earned, you never something you sought after, but it was something that God graciously gave you as the mercy of God looked down from the throne of heaven. Why? I don't know, but it looked unto you and it looked unto me, and it said unto our dark minds and dark hearts, "This is my son, believe in him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one that has gone the distance for humanity. He has offered a redemptive sacrifice that I've accepted. And if you believe in him, then I shall accept you as I do him." Beautiful, beautiful gospel of complete mercy and grace. And unfortunately, it's been marauded and absolutely raked and destroyed by mankind since he's been able to write stuff on paper, and whether it's just the time he's been able to share his testimony with others. We have a word of God that is stories and stories of the testimonies of what the people will do with the word of God. And so what we found is that we have this group of people that follow Adonijah on this false way, but then we also have those that are close to David. We have Bathsheba, and we have Nathan the prophet. And we look at these, and we kind of, it's like the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on them. Though they're still there, they're not in Adonijah's camp. They actually are still there with David, yet they're in despair. They're in doubt. They're filled with unbelief. And just because you are near the cross or near people on the cross, or whether you've shared the cross or you believe in the cross of Christ, this in no mind means that you are anything greater than anybody else. In fact, we see that the Holy Spirit draws out that Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet. They don't really, they're curious, they wonder whether or not the word of God, the word of David was true. And so they sought David, and I think it's powerful to understand this, because the believer, though he's given the word of God, though he's given the preaching of the cross, he or she is still going to doubt what was heard. He or she will still need to go to the source of that word and ask, is it really true? And I want to help you today to understand something, that you may not understand the cross, and you may be confused by the cross, and you may think that the cross and faith and that alone is a bunch of hogwash, and that's okay, because you can find the answer and find the truth, and that confidence and assurance that what Christ did on the cross is enough for you will not come from the mouth of men, but it will come from the divine Spirit of God. And it will come unto you in a time that you may not expect, and in a moment where it's just there. All of a sudden, you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. And that moment will come to you, and it will hit you. And wherever you may be, and you realize that this did not come from exhaustive study, this did not come from intense labor of yourself, but it just came out of the clear blue sky, hits your heart, and all of a sudden you believe again that the cross of Christ is enough. And you also believe that the church of our day and all its programs and philosophies and business strategies, you realize that all of a sudden looks like what it really is, a big pile of horse crap, and you realize that stinks, and you walk away from it. And it's not a will. It's not a decision. I'm going to stop this and stop that. It's just, wow. Now I see.
Yeah.
I now see the truth of the cross. And you know what? Bathsheba and Nathan were just like you and I. David said his son was going to reign and build a kingdom greater than himself. And that came from the word of the Lord. And Nathan the prophet was even one who even preached it. So when you look at Bathsheba and Nathan needing to confirmation one more time from the king, please, are you sure? Didn't you not say that Solomon is reigning, or was going to be the king? David, we're seeing Adonijah. We're seeing this going on. We're seeing a whole nother group of people and another guy who's raised himself up and declared himself as king. So in a believer's today and age, I look at churches, I look at what people say, I look at what people say in the workplace, I look at what people say at the sporting events, and there's this whole nother church going on where the work of the flesh has raised up its own king. It's raised up its own gospel. It's raised up its own Jesus. It's raised up its own Messiah. It's raised up its own Word of God. And I stand there sometimes and I look at what all the church is doing and I look at what I'm not doing and I wonder, am I even right? Is that what I heard, that it was faith in Christ crucified, real? And when you don't know whether something's right or not, when it comes to the gospel, my friends, the good news is that you can hear it from the source. You can go to whom the word was first spoken. You can hear the message from the king. And that's the title of my sermon today. Hear the message from the king. You see, we've spent too much time in church where this, I have to feed off the guy behind the pulpit, or I have to feed upon the elders, or I got to feed upon my cell group, or I got to feed upon my accountability partner, and that I lean on mankind to give me the understanding of the Word of God. I've leaned upon commentaries. I've leaned upon CDs. I've leaned upon all this nonsense and paid good money for, hoping that these guys would help me understand and girls would help me understand the Word of God. But I finally, it took me a long time because I'm stupid and I'm dumb and I'm naked and blind. But the mercy of God has in some way at least convinced me to a shred of substance to say, you know what? Why can't God Himself teach me His gospel? Why do I must rely upon the petty thoughts and opinions of humanity? Why do I must go? Now, I get that in the world. If you want to learn about trees, you study people that study trees. You want to learn about automobiles, you go to the automobile magazines and books and websites. But when I want to learn the Word of God, can He not teach me Himself? Can I not hear the message from the King? And it hit me today as I stand here, as I looked at these two people. They could have gone 100,000 different places. Bathsheba could have gone miles. She could have sought this. She could have met some wacko on top of a hill. She could have looked anywhere for advice. But she went to where the Word came from. You see, the Word of God says you can go boldly to the throne of grace, meaning that I don't get it, God. I don't understand faith in the cross, because I'm carnally cursed and I work under the logic of a man. And Your Word tells me I've gone out of the way. Your Word tells me my mouth is an open sepulcher. So how do I then understand the divine teaching of the Word of God? But we can ask Him who said it. We can ask Him who was beginning and the end. We can ask Him who has always been here and always will. We can ask Him. We can cry out to God and ask, Lord, help me understand Your Word. What an amazing truth. What an amazing and astounding truth, though, that's actually, Lord, I don't understand it. But doesn't Your Word say that I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And if I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then is there any work that's required of me to increase, enhance, or solidify the covenant that You gave to me the day You said, believe in me? The day, God, You said to me, look upon whom You have pierced, look upon Christ crucified, and believe. On that day, without any teaching or schooling or anything, it just was the sweet Word of God. And I believed. And then I went my own way. And then I find myself as Nathan and Bathsheba did. There's a lot going on down here, and I don't know what's right from wrong, and the power of discernment is not a tool that I carry in my back pocket. And so when I look at this going on, and I fret over the fact, are these people that are preaching this other doctrine right? Are the people that are going to these churches and the masses, and they're doing it on Sundays and Wednesday night, are they right? Because they're come out of there with law? And they're coming out of there with purpose in their life, and they're doing this for the community, and they're doing that. And I'm just some dud that preaches Christ crucified from a pulpit, from inside His house. And I look at this and I go, is this right? Is this really right what I heard from the Word of God? And it's amazing to me, because we go to the King. We go to the King, and you can ask the King, didn't Your Word say this? And He's not kicking you down because you didn't memorize it. It's not about memorization. It is about understanding the feebleness of being a believer, the frailty of a believer, the complete incompetency of a believer. It's saying, I don't understand divine things. For how can I if I'm not divine? The word says the soul separates from the body at the time of belief. There is a new birth in Christ. The flesh is put to death with the body of Christ on the cross. The soul is then allowed to marry another because its husband, the flesh, is dead. And the body is dead and the soul is free to be married unto Christ. And that is a very, very something that I can't see. I can't replicate it in earthly things on earth. It is only a spiritual truth. And so when I am given a spiritual truth, undoubtedly I am going to question whether the validity of that spiritual truth is right. And I have a Bible, a beautiful Word of God that says, you know what? You weren't the first, nor will you be the last. Others before you questioned the Word of God. And Nathan and Bathsheba should have known that when David said, it shall be Solomon who shall be king, that came from the word of the Lord. But we find them questioning it. They find them doubting. Why? Because their physical eyes saw something else. They saw movement over here. They saw action. They saw activity. And in David's camp, they're sitting around a dead, dying king. Is anything going to take place over here? We don't got anybody in motion. We don't have any fireworks. We have no light shows. We don't have anything going on over here. Are we sure this is right, David? They're popping the champagne bottles over down there at the Stone of Engal. They're rejoicing over this false gospel and a false Christ that they raised up and a false king. And we're sitting around our dead king wondering if this is there any life here. And that, all of that was so the Holy Spirit could correct them and edify their faith. Because they eventually broke down and they went to David for answers. And as they came to David for answers, they told him what was going on. They told him everything. And I believe the Holy Spirit there came out of David's mouth. And David says, I swear by the Lord that has brought me out of all distress. Solomon will be king. This all thing over here is false. You are believing again. And it's amazing to me that the rest that would have came over those two, over Bathsheba and Nathan, that and Ben and I, as that word became true, as all of a sudden that word, all of a sudden they looked and the commandment came out of David. The authoritative came out of David one more time to get the Cherethites and the Pelethites and put Solomon on my own mule and ride into Gihon and grab the horn of oil out of the tabernacle. And anoint him and say, God save the king, Solomon. It would have been amazing to them. The joy in knowing that they could have gone that way, but they allowed the correction of the Holy Spirit to keep them here. And then finally the fruition of their faith. The consummation of their faith became the reality of their life. They realized it was all worth it. Through all the doubts and all the unbelief, through it all, they realized who could they glorify for that? The fact that they still followed and they were still on the side of Solomon was not of their own strength. It was of the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the mercy of God. They were doubters and unbelievers, but through it all, God still brought them to the promised land. He still brought them. I'm preaching this for this very reason. To you, unto you right now, there's no church out there that preaches the cross of Christ and just simply says it's that and that alone. There's buts, there's law, there's things that they keep throwing over the pulpits. You got to give more, you got to do more, you got to be more. If you really had the Holy Spirit, you'd be doing this. If you really were a born-again believer, you wouldn't be doing that. And those of you that are staying firm, it's got to be faith in the cross of Christ. You don't even know why you're standing here. You don't even know why you believe what you believe. But the beautiful thing about it is that one day that faith will come to fruition. And that fruition will be eternal life. And the reason why I'm saying is the Spirit of God in an earthly story is trying to say, you know, when people believe and they still retain hope in something, one day they'll see the fruit of that hope. They'll see that faith come to pass. And they'll realize that which they were given in the end will outweigh, and that all the pain, all the suffering, and all the confusion, the doubt that they're experiencing now. And for Bathsheba and for Nathan and the few that stood behind their dead, stood beside their dead king, they would wonder if we're missing the boat on this. But one day, as they sat and went to the king and said, "Tell us what is real. Did you not say your word?" In that moment, the things began to move. And the anointing and everything began to happen. And they saw that day the new king come into power, representing Christ himself to come. As Solomon rode upon the mule and rode into Gihon, it typified, as the Savior would once do, riding into Jerusalem upon the colt. Solomon's coming to power was indicative of the fact that their faith was not in Solomon, their faith was in Christ to come. It was in Christ crucified to come. But him coming in, because they knew that Ananias and all this over here was not of the Word of God. It was not of the spoken Word. It did not come from the mouth of the anointed prophet. It came out of the people. It came out of their own ideas and their own dreams. It came out of people that don't want to sit and wait upon the Lord. It came out of people that are driven by action and their lust to do it on their own. It came out of the people that said, we'll decide who is king over our lives. We'll decide who the Savior is. We'll decide what the Holy Spirit is. We'll decide who God is. It was them, that whole piece of them. And that same heart dwells within us. Be it somehow the power of God is able to keep people on one side of the fence. He's somehow able to keep people by that message and truth. And when you don't have anybody left to turn to, and you don't have a source or a mouth that you can trust anymore, and you don't have a man, woman anymore on this earth that you can look at and go, yeah, he really knows what he's talking about. Well, then by all means, talk to God. By all means, look unto him who spoke the word from the beginning and ask him. Because this message is not knowledge. It's not human knowledge. It's not human rearing and understanding. It's not human experience. It's divine revelation. And I've been preaching this message for years and I still don't know what I'm talking about. But some guy's going to walk up the street one day and he's going to have more understanding than I've ever had. And I'm going to need that guy to preach to me the gospel, because I already forgot it. I'm standing behind the pulpit preaching something that I don't even get. Because how can I attain it? How can I understand it? It was written by a pen mightier than any man and that I've ever known. It was written by the hand of the mercy of God. And so I read these stories through the Old Testament. And if I stopped and tried to figure this out, I'd be like a writer looking at a blank page for years. I wouldn't even know where to start. But when I read the Word of God, and I don't know how it happens, but somehow I read the Word of God, and all of a sudden, out of this weird, wacky story, I find myself. I find my struggle. I find my lot in life. I find a man that knows God gave me something precious, and I keep throwing it to the pigs. I look at a man I know that God gave me something holy and pure and perfect, and I keep tossing it aside as garbage, because I don't have any appreciation for what is from the throne of heaven. I have no appreciation for the cross of Christ, because how can I? I am just a brutally depraved man. But I know this, that the Holy Spirit is able to keep people that don't get it. He's able to keep people that don't understand it. He's able to keep people that wonder whether or not the cross is even real. He's able to keep people that are scared, confused, bewildered, and lost, and are ready to throw their hands up and forget God altogether. I know those people. He can keep them because I've read about them in the Word of God. I know there's hope because I see it here. They were without excuse why they didn't know it was going to be Solomon. I'm without excuse that I don't know it's the cross of Christ. But yet we find the pilgrimage of the believer is that he's walking down a road, and he'll get a little bit down the road, and then he wonders why he even came this way to begin with. He'll wonder what's the next step. He'll wonder what the next thing to do. He'll wonder, he'll confuse. He's looking all around for a map, a compass, something to navigate through this thing we call Christianity. Because everybody's talking about how God told him to do this. God told them to buy a car, and God told them to buy a house, and God told them to go put their son and kid in this school. And God told them to follow them, go to this church, and God told them to do this, and God told them to do that. Isn't it interesting when the Lord speaks in the Word of God, if you really look at it, He speaks to the work of Jesus on the cross. He's not giving them insights on how to be a better businessman. He's not giving them some tips on how they can have a better family life. The Word of God came out of David's mouth, and David said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen this day. Solomon will be king. That word is not changing. No man is going to alter the word. He doesn't care if all Israel starts hanging around Adonijah's camp. It doesn't change a thing. The Word of God said this will come to pass. And the Word of God said for those who believe in Him and what He's done at the cross. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. I am baptized into His death. And if I be planted in the likeness of His death, I shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. A resurrection that hasn't come to pass yet. It's a resurrection that I have not experienced yet. I know the church talks about, well, we're the resurrected children. Which one of you is resurrected? None of you are. You depraved beings, you're still decaying, are you? You look really resurrected with your fat face and wrinkly face. You really look like, and the pimples on you and the decay in your yellow teeth, that you really look like you're resurrected. Your body's decaying. You're in absolute denial of what the heck is going on down here. We haven't experienced the resurrection. The resurrection, the Jesus' resurrection was a type of our resurrection to come. It hasn't passed yet. But if I be planted in the likeness of His death, if I be joined with Him in death by faith in what He did at the cross, I shall one day see His resurrection, where my body will go down to the dust, and I will come out, and I will have a new glorified body. Chased around the resurrection dream that the church spilled out for years. And I look at now, and I look, and I pause oftentimes as I read the Word of God, because when you're not no longer tethered to a ministry, and you're no longer tied yourself to some ministry's philosophy and preaching, you find yourself at how much you really relied on it. How much of my sermons years ago were tethered and tied only to the teachings of Jimmy Swaggart. How much of it was only there in his lingo and the vocabulary that came out of there? But I look back and I look at it now, and I realize the teaching of the sin nature and how wicked it is, and how they've absolutely marred the word of God from the pure simplicity of you exist in two laws. There's only two laws, and both have to be satisfied. The law of sin and death has to be satisfied. It has to be carried out on your body, but the law of life in Christ Jesus can be carried out by faith, and that my soul will one day live and my body will die. And that will become a reality. Because right now, it's just a promise. My body's not dead. The Word of God says my soul's joined with Christ, but it's a joining that I can't see. So I have to believe it's true. But I struggle to believe something that I can't see. So hence, we find ourselves as Bathsheba was and as Nathan was, people that are trying to believe a truth, and that truth is a promise. But the Holy Spirit is saying, just wait. Because one day, as these people saw, the Word of God will come into action. Israel saw the deliverance of God out of Egypt. They saw the promised land that was promised. They saw the coming of the Messiah in Jesus Christ. And one day he will come again. Until then, we fight to believe. Until then, we war with ourselves. Until then, it's the Holy Spirit with the rod beating a bad sheep, a rebellious sheep, back into the pen. Until then, it is the normal walk and movement of humanity since the beginning of time. And the church believes that in its generation, in its decade, in its time, it will do wondrous things by the power of God. They'll change things and do this and do that. Well, they can have all that. They can believe whatever they want. Because at the end of the day, I'm fine with being a Bathsheba. I'm fine with being an adulterous woman that gets pushed back into the pen and believes again in what Christ would do at the cross. I'm okay with that. I mean, it took a long time, but it's finally sunk in that's okay. In fact, if you could say, Evan, where was one guy you would love to be and replicate and be in his shoes, I would say the thief on the cross. Because he's the one guy I know in the Word of God that gets saved. I know that for a fact. So, everything changed because when early in the church, the dreams of the church and the dreams of the believer are like the dreams of the world. Move mountains and do great things and impact the world and change for humanity. And there's all this that'll go on. And it sinks its way into the believer's heart and mind, and he's got to change the world for Christ and help this family out, help this person out, and help this. As if he stands in a position, or her in a position, that they've mastered the Word of God. As if they stand in a position where they themselves are powerhouses of the Holy Spirit. But those of you know what I'm talking about, when the Holy Spirit moves and you share the Word of God with somebody, you know it, that it's not of yourself. Because the times it's the Holy Spirit, it's the times usually you weren't going to talk about the cross. It comes in moments that are unpredictable and chaotic. It comes in moments where the person that walks up to you mentions the cross because you're too scared to do it yourself. It's understanding those moments and times that we realize that the Holy Spirit doesn't need us to preach the gospel. That as Jesus said, I could make sons of Abraham out of the rocks. He can make preachers out of a dog turd. He can make anybody he wants out of any despicable thing on this earth. He's God Almighty. He doesn't need me. Oh, yet thou pretend that I will. I'll sit there and say to myself, man, I really got to come with something, Lord. I really got to tell the Word of God exactly the way it is. Because people are hanging on the line. I believe that it's somehow up to me, and so do you. Well, let me take some burden off of you today. It ain't about you at all. It never was. God's been saving souls before you were ever even heard of. In your little few decades that you've been on earth, you think it comes down to you? Do you know how long humanity's been around? What did God do before you came around? How did he figure that out? Well, maybe he didn't need you. Maybe you're nothing, and it's okay to be nothing, because if I'm nothing and I'm believing in Christ crucified, my gosh, I got something better than anything else, because I got salvation handed unto me. So if the Holy Spirit wants to preach through me, he can preach through me. But if he does, if I go, it's not up to me to know how to preach this, because I've already mentioned, I don't even know what I'm talking about. And it fiddles into the mind of us, because we believe when we share the gospel, well, we got to say it the right way. We got to say it exactly like this. We got to, you know, church has got the steps now, right? The seven steps to save somebody. I heard this. Oh man, I just want to swear. This is how stupid this guy is. He's on the radio. He's got a seven-step process to lead someone to salvation. Step one, look him in the eye. Step two, I can't even remember what it was, but I remember driving down the road. And it was so foolish to me that I just basically called the guy a terrible name in my car. I was so frustrated and angry. I don't know why it bothers me, because I mean, this is the way that humanity is, but it still just stings me and rubs me the wrong way. Seven steps to salvation? You figured that out? Well, it's seven because seven's the divine word of God, the indivisible word of God. I was so, it was just like puke had just been spewed out of my car speakers all over me. In fact, when the guy said it, it was like if you've ever held a baby, like, well, one day my child was he just ate. He ate a bunch of baby food, and it was like the rainbow of food, like the peas and the bananas and the apricots and everything, right? And so I was new to parenting, so he just ate, and he's even like in the high chair kind of bobbing because he's so tired. And I thought, well, I just want to play with the guy, so, because he's all fat and chubby. So I pick him out of his thing, and I'm just like tossing him in the air like pizza dough. Yeah, look at you. And I grabbed, and that kid fell back in my arms and just unleashed this fury of vomit all over me. And it was just a rainbow of baby puke from all the food he ate. And, you know, when I'm driving in the car, it was just like that. It was just like vomit on me. It was so disgusting to hear seven steps to salvation. As if you know whether that person's even saved or not, or even as you can look inside their heart, which God says only I can look at. And I just realize that sometimes it just takes the Holy Spirit once again. What did you think was going to happen when you turned on the radio? What did you think you were going to hear? You thought you were going to hear someone preach Christ crucified? Believe in that? Today, this is the state and the day and age that we live in, and this is what men preach, and the ears are itching for it, and the people want it, because our hearts want it. Well, let's move back to the Word of God. I know I've rambled on here, but a couple things I just want to draw out here in the end. As we talk about, they came... Everything began in motion, and the commandments of the Lord. Then all of a sudden the message came to the camp of Ananias. And what I love about it is that the church can do all it wants to do, but when the Word of God comes to it, and that message of the cross indeed finds its way into the ears of the religious, they fear it. And I want you to understand something, is that when the preaching of the cross hits the ears of the religious, they're afraid of what they heard. Just as Ananias' camp was like, the speakers just got unplugged. When Jonathan comes in there and says, King David has made Solomon king. And when the people all of a sudden shut up and they could hear the noise that made the earth rent, what's his name? Joab says it. What is the uproar that's going on? The city is in an uproar. His question is, he's wondering what's going on. And it's interesting because Joab's very shortly about to be cut down by Solomon on the altar. It doesn't happen in this chapter. But it's interesting as just kind of a prelude, because Joab hears the rejoicing of Solomon. But he was standing over here rejoicing with Adonijah. And it's like, what is the city in an uproar for? The question is really the question of our heart. It's the question of humanity and man's flesh. That why everything that they did, why does that noise trumping over the noise they were making? Why does that word of God and that message, all of a sudden it was clear unto Joab? And it was clear unto Adonijah. It was like all of a sudden their little snow globe just got broke open, and they realized at that moment that they were wrong. That they had gone a false way. And my friends, you have to understand, as we look at the message of the cross and we look at through the Word of God, at any time through the Word of God, there's one day the religious will understand, they'll recognize that they did it the wrong way. You see, the tragedy of the humanity is that it believes something is right, and it believes it's this way. As the Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto man, and it leadeth unto death. The proverb is true, because in religion it seems right, but it leadeth unto death. And then finally, one day, that individual will wake up and realize it was all wrong. I think Joab's thing here is not a guy sitting over there with his arm on the bar going, hey, what's going on over there? Why is all the hubbub going over there? I believe it's a man that recognized the power of God had moved over there. Why is the city in an uproar? He realized as he opened his eyes, he was completely wrong. He had gone the wrong way. And Adonijah realized he was a fraud, and he knew it all along. And he runs down to the altar and places his hands on the altar, and Solomon, out of his mercy, has the right to cut him down. But Solomon says, go back to your house. He says, if you're worthy, then there will not a hair of your head will fall to the ground. But I have a newsflash for you too. Adonijah will get cut down by Solomon as well, because the wickedness that Solomon talks about will be found in him. His unbelief will be revealed. And it's amazing to me at this moment in time, the mercy of God is given unto a man, and it's only a chapter later that man will turn. And it'll cost him his very life. And it's very powerful as we think about this, because when the Holy Spirit corrects you and you feel that time again to believe, you need to appreciate that moment. And I know it's hard because you're a fallen sinner. But love the correction. That Holy Spirit is there. Or at least love the fact that the Lord is always there pushing you back to the pen and back to faith in what Christ did at the cross. Because what you're looking for, you may not see it in this message. What you really want in your heart, it may never come to pass. But the truth of those that believe will one day rest and have joy forevermore is true. The wicked will pass away, the Bible says, that the they'll fade like a withering flower. Faith will reign. One day it'll be him and all those that he's redeemed by his precious blood. And when I read this word of God, as I've been saying it over and over again, it's very important that these stories become real to us. Because who hasn't been the Adonijah? Who has not been the guy that's tried to declare himself as king? Yet he finds himself with his hands upon the altar, begging for mercy. And Solomon says, go to your house. And that doesn't mean he was saved forever. That means at that moment in time, Adonijah believed, and he was sent to go to his house. And I don't know why, but the next chapter is a new day. It's a new series of events in life. And why a man will believe one day and not another, I don't know. As I mentioned before, this is so beyond us. But all I know is that people are making mistakes left and right in the Word of God, and there's mercy and there's grace for them. And there's mercy and grace for us. And there's confusion and there's bewilderment, and they don't know what's going on. But the one thing that I can look at and I can know is true, that you can still approach the King. Christ gave you the right to approach the throne and say, show me the cross. Show me what I don't know. Reveal to me what I don't understand. Speak to me what I hear no one saying. Open my blinded eyes. Cover my nakedness with truth. Everything that you want to need, you can ask Him. That's the power of, I think, that I saw just in preaching today. It's yes, He's holy and He's divine, but it's because we're so self-absorbed that we believe we can't talk to Him. We believe we can't speak to Him. It's because we're so mesmerized by our own lack of doing and our own sin and our own iniquity that we don't understand that the blood has what it has bought us, the right to ask for the knowledge from the Almighty. We focus on ourselves, so therefore we would say that there's no way someone like me could, that He would listen. But yes, He will. We can learn from the King. And through His Spirit, He will teach us the cross of Christ. Because if He doesn't come from Him, none of us are going to make it. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. For the blood that was shed. Lord, I just ask that You would keep preaching the gospel and keep showing us Your Word for the few days that we have left. That none of us know tomorrow, Lord, but we know that right now there is a shepherd that is pushing us back with every rod to come back to the cross. Lord, soften our hearts that we would yield, that we would accept it, Lord, and just believe again. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, help us believe this day. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.